What's good? How's it going, so company? Matter of fact, I'll tell you guys what's good. It's good to be back. It's good to be back for week two of the Uncommon series. It's phenomenal to be back. My name's Daniel. If we have not met, I have the privilege of serving here on staff. And like I said, we are in week two of the Uncommon series. Essentially, through this series, we're breaking down like struggles that are common in society, and we're looking at what the Bible has to say about these struggles. And tonight, our topic is comparison. Comparison. And I think, like, when we hear the word comparison, we're just like, dude, I checked that box like 10 years ago. Like, I've moved past this struggle. This isn't something I deal with. Like, I don't care if my friends have cooler toys than me. I'm past it. Like, I don't care who got a new phone before me anymore. You know, like, I'm super secure in who I am, in who I am, because, you know, just to prove my point here, it's not like, you know, any of you guys are worried about the clothes or cars your friends have. It's not something that's, you know, crossing your guys' mind. You're not worried that maybe there's something wrong with you because all your friends are, you know, dating or engaged or getting married, and you're not. It's not really an insecurity. And, like, you know, surely you're not comparing yourself to the way that your friends look and their physique. No, that's not happening. You're also definitely not riddled with anxiety because, you know, if you don't get good enough grades to get in the master's program, then you're just, like, not going to be good enough as a person. You don't compare your sins to the confessions of other people in your city group just to make sure you know that you and God are good for that week. You're good. You guys are great. We don't struggle with these things, right? Well, I don't necessarily think that's correct. Like, I don't know about you guys, but even just reading some of these, I'm just like, guilty, guilty, guilty. I do all of these things. Same here. This isn't some childish sin that we've outgrown. We have not checked the box of getting through comparison and moved on to the next thing. This is still something that's prevalent in our life. And the thing is, we have to understand the basis of how we view success in our culture in order to understand comparison. So if I were to ask you, like, how do you know if you've made it? How do you know that you've made it, that you're successful? How do you know that you have enough? How do you know that you are enough? It's all based on what the people around you have going on. It's all based on what the people around you have going on. It's based on comparison. And so just to cover all my bases this evening, before we go any further, just want to take a second and ask your guys' permission. Yes, I'm actually asking, like, can we go deep tonight? Like, can we be vulnerable? Can we be honest for the next, like, 30 minutes? I'm actually asking. Cool. All right. Because here's the thing. You guys said yes. At least most of you. So the majority rules, you said yes. So we're going to play a game now, and it's too late to back out. So here we go. Goal for this. My goal for this is that I want us to see that we're all struggling with comparison in some way, shape, or form. And this is going to take some boldness. So let's step into it. By a show of hands, who here struggles with comparing your relationship status to that of your friends? Yeah. Hands down. Who compares themselves to the way that their friends look? Yeah, hands down. Who compares their sins to other people's sins in order to determine whether you're good with God or not? Yeah, me too. Who doesn't really feel like they're enough because their peers are just, you know, kind of ahead of where you're at? Yeah, me too. So, company, this isn't just a you problem. We're all insecure. We're all insecure. We struggle with comparison. I struggle with comparison. Because if I were to be honest, which, you know, I'm going to be, I compare myself to my friends all the time. All the time. I regularly have these thoughts that I'm less than because I don't have a kid yet. And some of my friends do. I don't have a house yet. I'm kind of broke. I make less money than all of my friends. I'm not as good a speaker as others. I'm not as good a singer as others. No one's asked me to be a SALT director yet. That's one that hits deep for me. I'm not as big or as good-looking or as funny or as respected or as charismatic or as confident or as... The list could literally go on into infinity because I'm insecure, because I compare myself to other people. But the thing is, comparison doesn't just happen in a vacuum. This isn't just, you know, a random thing that pops up. It's sin. And like all other sin, it has this deep root. And the root of sin is really like a sort of lie that we're believing, or a wound that hasn't been healed in our heart that we're seeking to medicate through some means outside of God. Checking with me? Make sense? Every sin has a root. And comparison, for example, has a lie at its root, I believe. And my hope for tonight is that God, through his word, would show us this root of comparison in our own hearts and help us to repent and turn back to him. So before we go any further, I'm actually going to pray that God would do this here tonight. So if you bow your heads with me, Lord, I just ask that you would be present in this room this evening, that your spirit would just be moving throughout this room, that you would just help us to hold out our hearts to you. And would you do some surgery? Would you reveal our sin to us? And ultimately, the things that you cut away, would you fill them with you? God, we need you to move tonight if anything's going to happen. We love you. Amen. So to dive in, just start to trace this root, excuse me, of sin, of comparison back all the way down to our heart. I have a couple questions that I want to ask you guys. First one, how do you know when you have enough? How do you know when you have enough? Like when, you know, when like you're eating dinner, super obvious. Like you finished your plate, you're pretty full, you're kind of feeling like a little queasy because, you know, you ate a little bit more. You've had enough. It's easy to tell. It's harder to tell when it comes to how many clothes are in your closet. We just be honest for a second. It's harder to tell when you've had enough when it comes to things that you own. How do you know when you have enough? Second question, how do you know when you are enough? How do you know when you are enough? This is a harder question than the first. And my goal for tonight is for us to acknowledge these insecurities we have and understand that we don't have to look to have or be more in order to satisfy these insecurities. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. So go ahead, open up to Exodus chapter 20. That's where we're going to be starting this evening. And we're starting with the first question I asked. How do you know when you have enough? And I think God, shocking, like it's crazy that our creator sort of like knew beforehand that this is something we would struggle with. Super ironic, right? When God is laying out his 10 commandments, you know, arguably like the 10 most important ways to following God, he just so happens to hit on this because I think he knew we would struggle with comparing the things we own with the things other people own. So for all my, you know, church kids, who can just name these off with me, the 10 commandments, all right? Here we go, you ready? Number one, no other gods before me. They're up on the screen. Quiz is over, everybody passed. Good job, guys. Man, this is like college. Everybody gets an A. This is great, good job. No idols, number two. Number three, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Number four, remember the Sabbath. Number five, honor your father and mother. Pause there. Call your mom. What's wrong with you guys? Call your mom. Let's keep going. Six, don't murder anybody. Number seven, don't commit adultery. Number eight, don't steal. Number nine, don't lie. Do you remember the last one? Does anybody remember the last one? Come on. Do not covet. Come on, Marcus. Let's go. Love that guy. That's good. Awesome. Hey, chapter 21 in Exodus, verse 17. That's what we're looking at. That's where this last commandment is laid out by the Lord. It says this. It's up on the screen if you don't have a Bible with you. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. So this word, covet, it's not one I use on a daily basis. I don't know about you guys. Maybe you're like really holy. Maybe I'm just not, but covet, when you break down the word in the Hebrew, I'm not doing that, I know, it's shocking, maybe for the first time I'm not identifying a word, but it's essentially lusting after what isn't yours. The word for lusting and the word for coveting is almost the same root word. And others, they would call this word or identify this word as envy. But the one thing that is true about longing for the things that your neighbor has is that you have to notice that it's something you're missing first. You have to notice that it's something you're missing first. And as I mentioned earlier, the ways in which I compare myself to my friends, I've noticed there are things I'm missing. I look at the people in my city group and the friends that I hang out with, like essentially my neighbors. And they have things that I don't have, things that I want. Like some of them have kids. Some of them have houses. Most of them know what they're doing with their future and their career path is pretty laid out. These are things that I want. And maybe to put this into your context, maybe it's your friends who have things that you don't. Maybe they have a job and you don't. Maybe they got an internship, they have a nicer car, a nicer apartment, better roommates, they have a significant other, they have better grades, a better degree, they go to a better school, got into a better grad program. The list is endless. There's a ton of things in which we could compare what we have versus what other people have. But the result is we don't have what we want. We don't have enough. And so just like to press into this, to really dive into this and bring this home, I want to know, have you ever stopped to consider storage units? You guys ever stopped to consider storage units? So let's think about this for a second. I want to have a conversation about this. So picture this. You buy a house. Bought a house. Maybe you're renting an apartment. Doesn't matter. Essentially, you have a place, you know, four walls and a roof, to put your stuff. Got a place to put your stuff. And you kind of notice, like, hey, some extra room here. It could fit a standing lamp, maybe a table lamp, maybe another coffee table or bookshelf. Maybe this is just me and my wife's conversations. Might not be you guys. Anyway, you notice there's some free space in here. I should fill that. Maybe it's just your closet, and there's some free space in there. You know, Lululemon just dropped some new stuff, so, you know, you're on that. You get some new stuff. But then what happens? You run out of room, right? You run out of room. You've too much stuff, not enough space. So what do? You get a bigger house, right? You get a bigger house. But then the same thing happens again. Like, there's more room than you have stuff to fill. And so you get more stuff to fill this room. And then, inevitably, again, you get to this point where there's too much stuff and there's not enough space. And so what do? You're not going to get a bigger house because, you know, right now, like, you're fresh out of college. You can't afford it. But you gonna have a yard sale? You're gonna hand some stuff out? You're gonna give some stuff to Goodwill? Absolutely not. You worked hard for this stuff. You're not gonna get rid of it. So what are you gonna do? You can't afford to buy a new house. You're gonna rent one, essentially a building the size of a house, to put your stuff in. It's your storage unit. It's the next best thing. You don't have to get rid of anything. You can just get a new place for your stuff. You can just keep getting more. And I think what's crazy is, like, how would you explain this to someone in a third world country? How are you going to explain to them, like, yeah, you know, I ran out of space in my house for all my stuff, and so I'm going to, you know, get a new place for my stuff. But I'm not going to live there. My stuff is. It doesn't make any sense. And, there's exceptions. You know, you need a place to store stuff for a little bit while you're moving. That's not what I'm talking about. But the thing is, why don't we get rid of these things we don't need? Like, why are you guys still hanging on to your third grade essays? Right? Are you gonna, like, take notes on your sentence structure? Probably not. Why are you still hanging on to, like, your MVP trophy from, like, you know, rec league t-ball or, like, upward basketball? I don't know. Because, guys, it's time to move on, okay? If you were actually that good, you'd still be playing. Sorry. All right, we're moving on. I'm not going there. It's too personal. But seriously, it is wild how society, as a society, we are all hellbent on excess and getting more and more stuff. And I think we need to ask the question, why? Why is this our reality? And I think the answer is because we believe, like, in our heart of hearts, we believe that that this feeling of enough, of fulfillment is out there to be found or purchased. That fulfillment is something we can find if we just keep satisfying these desires we have to get more things. And so, company, like, just to affirm you for a second, you were made to feel satisfied. You were made to feel satisfied. You were made to feel secure. You were made to have your needs met. And these are good desires from a good God. But you need to know the answer to these longings isn't found in getting more stuff. And the Bible makes this abundantly clear. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, first part of the verse. It says this, his divine power, God's divine power has granted to us, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us everything that we need to live a satisfactory life, to live a fulfilling life. You have everything you need. You have everything you need. And the reality is, if there was something else that came along that you needed in that moment, God wouldn't give it to you. Because this is what he says. He has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we can trust this, but the reality is we don't. So we need to go back further. We need to look at this a little bit more, because, like, how can we know? How can we be sure that God is actually going to come through and give us what we need and the things that we need to survive? Like, how do we know that he's going to do that? Well, because he's promised he would. Next verse, Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. There is no good thing that God has kept from us. There's no good thing that God has kept from us. There is nothing good that you do not have right now that you need. Otherwise, you would have it. And this is an uncomfortable truth, because it goes against what we believe to be true about ourselves. Because, like, even as I was preparing for this, just going through these promises in the Bible that God has already given me everything I need for this moment, I'm just like, I can think of at least 7 things that maybe I don't need, but I would really like in order to live a satisfying life. These truths force us to deal with the fact that maybe, since we do in fact have everything we need, the problem isn't with what we don't have. We've got everything we need. The problem isn't with what we don't have. Maybe the problem is with our belief system. So, company, the root of our comparison is that we don't believe that God is enough. The root of our comparison is that we don't believe that God is enough. Go with me to Hebrews 13, 5 through 6, if you would. I want to look at this one all together. It says this, keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so to answer the question, why should we be content with what we have? What does the verse say? I will never leave you nor forsake you, because he's with you forever. He is with you forever, but we don't believe that God is enough. Like, the fact that he's with us doesn't even really matter, because we don't think that that's enough. We don't think that he is enough. We don't believe this could be true. And so we look to all these places to feel satisfied and whole, but the problem with looking to all these places is that they were never made to satisfy these longings that you have. You could have the best car, the nicest house, the coolest clothes, the highest paying job, the most degrees, the hottest spouse. You could go on the best vacations. And you will never feel like you have enough because those things were never made to satisfy you. And even more than this, it will always be rubbed in your face that someone else has something that you don't, that you wish you did. But regardless, you could have everything you've ever wanted, every single thing, and it will never satisfy you. And case in point, just to prove this here, Tom Brady, I'm not a fan. I'm going to preface this, not a fan. Objectively, the best quarterback of all time. I don't care what your opinion are. Has by far the most wins of any regular season games, and is by far the winningest Super Bowl quarterback that has ever existed. And you can check me on this. In 2005, in an interview, when he was being interviewed after winning, you know, a Super Bowl or another game or something, he was like, they were asking him, like, Tom, how do you feel? You've got everything. Success, beautiful wife, a beautiful family, a great house, more money than you're ever going to spend in your lifetime. How do you feel? And you would think he would say something like, I feel pretty good. But his response was, there has to be something more. Tom Brady, who has made more money in his life and has more achievements than anyone in this room probably ever will. He had everything, has everything you've probably ever wanted in your life. And it wasn't enough for him, so why do you think it'll be enough for you? Why do you think it'll be enough for you? Song Company, the truth is, until God is enough, nothing else ever will be. Until God is enough, nothing else ever will be. And this applies to our striving after getting more things, but this also applies to how we view ourselves too. They're two sides of the same coin. Because it's true that until God is enough for you, nothing ever will be. But it is also true that until God is enough for you, you never will be. So, if we're going to look at this objectively, Eric is a better singer than I am. Right? Thanks, Wes. So I have in my notes written here, I'm supposed to ask you, does anybody disagree? Clearly not. So I'm just going to move on from that point. I'm just going to cross that one out. Thanks, Cam. But for real, objectively, Eric is a better singer than I am, and that's okay. But does that mean that Eric is worth more than I am as a human being? Of course not. Of course not. And this is like, it's a stupid thing to ask. It's absurd to even ask this question. But this is how we live, isn't it? We base our worth, our sense of feeling like we're enough off the qualities that the people around us either have or don't have. It's still based on other people. And for me, this is really easy to pinpoint. It's obvious. When I feel this deep sense of disappointment when yet again, Eric sang better than I did during worship at SALT. Travis preached better than I did again. Kaylee taught something better than I did. Younger people in the SALT network are being chosen to be SALT directors before I am. And if I'm honest with you, that kills me inside because it just reinforces the fact of what I already know to be true, that I'm not enough. I'm not enough. And it's just repeated every time I make a mistake and every time someone else succeeds because my worth and identity is rooted in what other people are doing. And there's always someone who's going to be better than me at something. So what does this look like for you? What makes you feel like you're not enough? Is it that your friend's more attractive than you are? That they're getting more attention than you are? Is it that your city group isn't as vulnerable or as connected as the other city groups around you? Is it that you're the only one that failed the test or the class or isn't getting a master's degree or just that you feel like you're the one failing because everyone else around you is ahead of where you should be? But Salt Company, we need to ask the question, what do these things have to do with being enough? Why is the standard we hold ourselves to based on someone else and what they're doing? What about someone else being better than or ahead of me in some area makes me less than? And to flip that too, what about me being better than or ahead of someone else in some area makes me more than? And I think social media is the prime example of buying into this lunacy that we have to fit a certain standard to be enough. And here's the thing, like, I'm not 80. I don't know if you guys didn't know that. I'm not 80 years old. Like, I have social media. Like, I'm on social media. I spend probably too much time scrolling on my phone, so I'm not coming at this as, like, some person who, like, just doesn't really get it. Social media is one of the key contributors of this. Because the whole premise of this platform is that we post snippets of our life. And I wonder which snippets we're going to post. The best ones. The golden moments. You know, the moments when we're at our best, when we look our best. Like, for example, if you were to look at my Instagram right now, assuming I let you follow me, it's not a guarantee. If you were to look at my Instagram, you would see me on vacation. You would see really cute pictures of me and my wife, you know, being all in love, because we are. That one's not fake. But if you kept scrolling down a couple years ago, especially back from when I was in college, even back to when I was in high school, every single one of those pictures is edited to make me look better. Every single one of them. To make my teeth whiter, to make my face thinner, all the things. The picture's not even real anymore. It's been edited to make me look better. And this is the truth with most of social media. Because we're posting these best moments, these fleeting moments that don't really encompass our life. Because if we're honest, our lives are pretty unimpressive most of the time. But we can't show that. Because then how are we going to keep up with everybody else? How are we going to meet the standard? In a world of filters and lighting and Photoshop and editing apps, it's no wonder you never feel like you're enough, because you're comparing yourself to an ideal that doesn't exist. It's not real. So it's no wonder you're exhausted and anxious and ashamed, because this idea that you've given yourself in order to feel like you're enough is fake. You're never going to reach it because it isn't real. This idea of success is arbitrary. It's rooted in nothing other than good lighting and posing and editing apps. But there's good news. Salt Company, we can take heart. You don't have to strive and fight and work and grind and hustle and clamor with anxiety and shame to feel like you're enough anymore. There is an objective standard by which God has given us to where we can finally determine whether we're good enough or not. And the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we have been declared not good. You're not worthy. You're not good enough. And on your own, you will never feel like you're enough, and you never could be. But that's good news. That's good news because we have a Savior who was enough on your behalf, so you didn't have to be. He met the standard. The standard is perfection. And so he lived the life that you were called to live, which is perfect. The one that you have failed to live every day that you have existed on this earth. And then because of that failure that you have, he died the death that you earned in that sin. It should have been you up on that cross, but it was Jesus instead. But by the grace of God, he didn't stay dead. He rose again 3 days later and is now offering you this perfection. He's reached the standard, and it's his to own, and it's his to claim, but he's saying, here, I'll take your sin, I'll take your shame, I'll take this comparison. Here's my perfection. That's what he's offering us. Because the freedom the gospel gives is that we no longer have to keep fighting to be enough. We can finally just let the burden fall off our shoulders, because I know some of you in here are exhausted. Because you've been trying to impress people who really don't care. And you've been trying to live up to a standard that doesn't exist. And you've been ignorant to the one standard by which you are being held, the one that has been satisfied for you. The freedom the gospel gives is that we can finally just come before God. We can fall to our knees before the cross and say, I give up. I'm not enough. I can't do this anymore. And that's the exact moment when God scoops you up off the ground into his arms. He says, it's okay. You're not enough. But I'll be enough for you. And he picks us up and he embraces us and he gives us a new status as a son or a daughter and said, I am proud of you. Because when he looks at us, he doesn't see all this comparison and this striving that's been going on in your life. He sees his son, Jesus. That's who he sees when he looks at you. And so if you're wanting to compare yourself to someone else, I'd recommend you compare yourself to Christ, because in doing so, you will be shown just how insufficient you are. Make no mistake of that. But you will also see and experience and feel the beauty of being able to admit that truth and receive God's grace through Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the standard for you. I want to dive back into Scripture. Paul puts it this way, 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. But God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Salt Company, you don't have to be enough. You are allowed to be weak. You're allowed to admit it. You don't have to be enough, because God is enough for you. And so, starting to wrap this up, how do we move past all this comparison? And I want to be super practical here as we get ready to close. And the application for both sides of comparison, not having enough, not being enough, are the same. And the first step to this is praying, which I'm not trying to like Jesus juke you, you know, classic Christian answer. That's not what I'm getting at. We have to believe that God is who he says he is, that he's enough, that he's sufficient and gives us everything we need in order to start to move past this. Which takes prayer, because that's not something we're just going to magically like wake up and I believe now, we're good. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit changing our heart to start to believe this to be true. Especially on a heart level, but more than just praying for belief. More than just praying for belief, we're also praying for the people we're comparing ourselves to. We're actively fighting against our comparison by praising God as a good gift giver for what he's given the people that we're comparing ourselves to. So we pray. And I think this prayer can look something like this. I wrote an example, I think. Yeah. I think it just looks like this, hitting your knees saying, God, your word says that you do not withhold any good thing from me, and that you give me everything I need. And so this is what I'm longing for. This is what I think I'm missing. And I'm tempted to believe that you're not who you say you are. Please help me to praise you for the good gifts you have given others, and to trust you that you are enough. Amen. Great example of prayer if you're struggling with comparison. Step two, confession / accountability. As with all sin and struggle, we should be letting our brothers and sisters into this. And disclaimer, the best way to do this is getting involved in a city group. If you're not involved with one, just come connect with someone on staff. We would love to get you plugged in with the city group. Because when you're involved with the city group, you can be honest about where you're at with people around you. And more than that, you're going to be met with grace and truth and compassion and love. And from there, you can invite people in to check on you and to pray for you and ask you, like, hey, where's your heart been? How have you been doing with this whole comparison thing? It's this super fancy word called accountability. Step three. Give. And this can look like a few things. I think this is one we like to put our walls up against really quick. Bear with me for a second. If you're struggling with comparing yourself to what your friends have, give some of your stuff away. Like, let's be honest. You have more clothes than you need. Like, things are spilling out of my closet. I don't know about you guys. And, like, there's way too many things on the floor. I should probably just get rid of them. Give some of your stuff away. Give some of your money away. And the thing to note is that this isn't some kind of punishment, some kind of penance you're paying for being a sinner. That's not what this is. This is a discipline. And you're teaching your heart that these things aren't worth holding on to because I'm not taking them with me when I'm dead. So give them away. It's a phenomenal reminder for your heart. And even just to be super practical, we have like 30-something people going overseas this summer in the room tonight. They're raising money to go overseas. It would be a great place to give money if you're struggling with comparison. There were a lot of hands raised in the beginning. Just throwing that out there. Last thing, understand the gospel. I think one of the biggest ways we as Christians try to make ourselves feel like we're good with God is by comparing our sins to the sins of those around us. Which even just at its core shows a misunderstanding of the gospel. You're no better or worse than anyone in your city group based on what they confessed this week. Your status with God has nothing to do with anyone besides you and Jesus. So our company, we have to understand that until God is enough for us, nothing, not any possession, not even ourselves will ever be enough, will ever satisfy. So if you want sufficiency, if you want security, if you want to feel whole, if you want to feel like you're finally enough, there's an old hymn that goes like this. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So I'm actually going to ask everybody to stand up, if you would, as we close out. Have everybody bow their heads, close your eyes. Promise nothing weird's going to happen. If you're someone in this room who is exhausted from comparison and is just worn out because you've been running after a standard that someone else has set, that's rooted in something else besides the standard the Lord has laid out, would you raise your hand? Me too. Lord, I just want to pray for each person in this room, especially those that just raised their hand. God, would you move in our hearts? Lord, we're never going to feel like we're enough because we're chasing after these standards. So God, we need you to intervene. We need you through your Spirit to enter in and to speak graciously into our hearts and captivate us. Would you show us your glory? Would you show us your Son? Would you show us that we can just lay off these burdens and fall down at your feet because you're safe and you're good and you care? And most importantly, God, would we understand that through your Son, Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf, and through our faith in him, we don't have to keep striving. You've already said we were enough. Amen.